Got a riddle for you. What one thing do most people count as practically invaluable, absolutely necessary to the maintenance of life? Comes complete when you receive it. And yet many people jot things all over it. And no matter how valuable it is, generally speaking, we get so many of them that we start refusing them. What is it? A calendar. How many of you have at least two calendars in your homes? At least two calendars in your homes. How many of you, on a practical daily basis, maybe not every day, but practically every day, look at a calendar at least once? Just about everybody. How many of you have written things all over one of your calendars? And yet when the calendar comes, it has all the numbers on there. But you write in all these dates and all these things that are going to happen. And for the most part, Christmas time, you can get all the calendars you want, and someone says, can I give you a calendar? And you end up, I don't need any more. Calendars are possibly the most invaluable objects that we have, because without it, I don't think we could run our lives. This morning, as we come to the conclusion of the studies that we've been doing in the book of Daniel, I want to give you a prophetic calendar. I want us to sum up everything that we've, or at least the major points that we studied through the first 11 chapters. And as we're looking in the prophecy that's given concerning the end times, I want us to note those things, because we got to know what day in which we're living. Or we're going to forget some things, we're going to miss some things, and it's not going to work. So let me take a moment this morning, before we get into Daniel chapter 12, and recap all that we've been studying prophetically speaking. You remember back in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, there were two visions given concerning the kingdoms, the great kingdoms of this world. The first in Daniel chapter 2 was had by Nebuchadnezzar, which Daniel interpreted. He saw a statue that was very, very tall. It was a head of gold and arms and chest of silver, a belly and thighs of bronze and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. The head of gold was that of the Babylonians, who came in 606 B.C., began the deportation of the Jews into Babylon, and there they were for 70 years. The arms and silver of chest, arms and chest of silver. I've been at this too long. Were the Medo-Persians, who came in 539 B.C., defeated the Babylonians and took over the land of Israel. After that came the Greeks. Alexander the Great in 330 B.C. conquered the then known world. And as we noted, it wasn't very long after his ascending to the kingdom there that he died, leaving his kingdom to be divided between four generals, two of which became the prominent ones, the Seleucids in the north and the Ptolemies in the south. And back in Daniel chapter 11, we saw the conflicts, one right after another, between these generals and the nation of Israel being caught in between. Then finally after that, the Romans came in 65 B.C. Now actually, they started conquering the world before that, but in 65 B.C. they conquered the land of Palestine and the nation of Israel. There were the four kingdoms that Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2, that Daniel himself saw in a beastly fashion in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 9, we came across a very important piece of prophetic information. It was talked about the 70 weeks that were determined upon the nation of Israel, beginning at a time when an edict would go forth to rebuild Jerusalem. And the first 69 weeks would end with Messiah the Prince manifesting himself to the nation of Israel, which Jesus did on what we call Palm Sunday in A.D. 30. And as we noted, that prophecy, that 69 weeks, I remember a week was a heptad, a period of 7 years. So 69 weeks was 483 years, and it came out exactly to the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding upon a donkey and presenting himself as Israel's Messiah. He was rejected by the leadership, and the passage says that shortly thereafter he would be cut off, and in fact it was only a week after that that he went to Calvary's cross. But that happened, and then in 476 A.D., the Roman Empire came to a conclusion. Now, the Eastern Roman Empire continued to exist for another 1,000 years or so, but the Western part, which was what was in control in biblical times, came to a conclusion in 476. All the things that were prophesied in the first 35 verses of Daniel chapter 11 came to pass exactly as stated. And we noted that there were over 100 specific prophecies that were given to Daniel that were fulfilled in such a manner. The interesting thing, though, that we need to note here is that the Roman Empire wasn't the last of the kingdoms. We had the feet of iron and clay, which would be a revived Roman Empire. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Let's move ahead a little bit in time. As we were studying in Daniel chapter 11, beginning at verse 36, we came across a person that we identified last week as the Antichrist. And he is the next thing that is coming in relationship to the nation of Israel. But to put this into context, we need to know about the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church was nothing that we have studied so far in the book of Daniel, because the church is not found in the book of Daniel, but we need it for a reference point for the time here. I believe the rapture of the church is the next prophetic event that will take place. It involves, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is the resurrection of the saints who have died from the first Pentecost onward, after the Lord's ascension into heaven. And to those who have died up to the point of the rapture, those who are still living are raptured up. The combined group returns with Christ in the air to heaven. Following the rapture of the church comes the beginning. Oh, by the way, the question is, when is the rapture going to take place? And the answer is, who knows? Scripture is silent. And for anyone to make a prediction indicates that they are just making a prediction. It's one man's word against another man's word. Scripture doesn't tell us. It's as simple as that, and there have been books and there have been prophecies by men and women who are predicting the date of the Lord's return, and all of them have passed without fulfillment. It could be today. It could be before we take our next breath. It could be 1,000 years or more from now. But the Lord does know. But I believe that's the next prophetic event Scripture points out. Now, shortly after that, the Antichrist will sign a covenant with the nation of Israel. So I put that down as who knows plus a short time. That's about the only way we can reference the thing. I believe a short time period exists in between here. And let me give you my reasoning on this, and it's just reasoning. The Antichrist will be a person of political prominence when the church is raptured. He will be then looking for an opportunity to take over the world. That's his, according to Scripture, design. That's his desire. And seeing the Christians removed from this world and those that are supporting particular Israel, I think he seizes an open door of opportunity. Consequently, knowing that Israel is at risk, he will sign a covenant with them that will provide them peace. I don't think he's going to wait around a whole long period of time until that takes place. I believe it'll be relatively close, possibly within a month or two. Nonetheless, the signing of this covenant begins the 70th week, or the last 7 years that Daniel chapter 9 tells us would be part of the prophetic plan of God concerning the nation of Israel. And in that 70th week, right in the very middle of it, 3.5 years in, the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel. Now, that really brings us up to where we have studied in the book of Daniel up to the end of the 11th chapter. In fact, look at verse 45 of Daniel chapter 11. And he, that's the Antichrist, shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. This planting of his tabernacle is literally right here in the middle of the tribulation. He shall enter the temple in Jerusalem, declare himself to be God, and to be worshipped as God. That's where we are. We begin Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 this morning, and we're going to concentrate on this last period of time here, the last 3.5 years and beyond of the 70th week. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and at that time. But that time refers to this time when the Antichrist breaks his covenant, verse 45, and declares himself to be God. Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was nation, even to the same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Daniel says in this last 3.5 years, immediately beginning with the Antichrist breaking his covenant, there is going to be a time, notice the words, of trouble such as never has been. Keep your finger here in Daniel chapter 12. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. I want you to see what the Lord Jesus says about this. Matthew chapter 24. Beginning at verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and that's this passage back here in Daniel chapter 11, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them that which be in the Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying when the Antichrist stands and declares himself to be God, it shall trigger a time of great tribulation. That last half of the 70th week is categorized as the great tribulation. There's never been a time of tribulation like it before. It's never been as intense. The Lord Jesus says there will never be a time afterwards that there will be tribulation like this. But he does say in Daniel chapter 12, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. During this time there is going to be a conversion of the nation of Israel. Now that does not mean that every person who calls themselves a Jew will receive Christ as Savior, but nationally speaking, the nation will recognize that, hey, this one that we thought was our Messiah, that we signed a covenant with, wasn't the right guy. And they will turn. They will, Zechariah says, see the one whom they've pierced, and they will mourn. They will recognize Christ as their Messiah. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel, I want you to understand that these things are not going to happen in your lifetime. They're for a time that's significantly future. You won't be around then. But I want you to seal up these words. I want you to secure them. I want you to get them jotted down. I want you to put them in a place for safekeeping, so to speak. Because in the end of time, people are going to need these words to understand what's going on. And it's from these words that knowledge shall increase. Now, a lot of people have taken this verse here in verse 4 and said, look at what's going on in the world today, the knowledge or the technological explosion that's going on, that we are living in an information age. May I say to you, that has absolutely nothing to do with this verse of prophecy. The knowledge that is being spoken of here is the knowledge of end time events that the people living in that day and age will need. And the knowledge will come right out of Daniel's prophecy here. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two other, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half time. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Daniel looks up and he says, you know what, how long is this time of great tribulation going to last? And the answer is, a time, a times, and a half a time. Now the time here is a year. A time would be 1 year, times would be 2 years, and a half year, which, if you do your mathematics correctly, is 3.5 years. Isn't that interesting that it just so works out? What a coincidence. The Lord says here to Daniel, I've got a 3.5 year period of time in which my purposes are going to be accomplished. Now the question is in verse 7, it says, when he shall have accomplished. The question is, who's he? In that the Lord, I believe, is the person that's giving this prophecy, I think that he has to go back in context to the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the one who is in power here. And he is seeking to annihilate Israel. He's seeking to scatter the power of thy holy people. And the Lord Jesus said that except those days be shortened, none would even survive. Now, the word shortened there doesn't have an idea of we make a 23-hour day instead of a 24-hour day, or we have 6 days to the week instead of seven. The idea of shortened means it comes to an abrupt conclusion. If it was allowed to go on indefinitely, the Lord says none would survive it. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. It shall come to a specific end. And I believe the Lord's giving a time frame here. 3.5 years, and then it's done. The Antichrist's power to persecute Israel will be over. Verse 8, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Don't concern yourself with it now. It doesn't concern you. It concerns them. So you go, you do what you need to be doing now. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 2,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of time. Now he talks about from the time that the abomination that makes desolate is set up, a period of 1,290 days. 3.5 years is 1,260 days. Remember, they're on a lunar calendar, which was a 30-day month. So there's a period of 30 days in here where something is happening, but it doesn't say what. And then in verse 12 it says, blessed is he who comes to the 1,335 days. Something else is happening. What in the world could be happening? Let's take the latter one first. Blessed is he. There is a blessing that is attributed to the person who lasts through the time of the great tribulation and a period 75 days afterwards. What blessing could there be? Well, there was a blessing that God announced to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, a blessing that God gave to David, and all concerned a kingdom. And I suggest to you that's what he's talking about here. This blessing will be an ability to enter into the millennial kingdom where Christ sits on the throne of David. Now we've got an intervening period of 75 days in there. What in the world's happening? Let's focus our attention on that. There was a purpose in the 70 weeks. It was to bring in everlasting righteousness. It was to cleanse the people of Israel. And by the end of the Great Tribulation, those things will have been accomplished, but not in the entire world. Subsequent to the end of the Great Tribulation, I believe, is the second advent of Christ. Now, I believe it comes on the very heels of it. I don't think there's much more than a couple of days that exist in between here. But here's the reasoning why. The Lord himself said, "No man knows the day nor the hour of the return of Christ." If we were to put this at the very end of the Great... Well, let me back up. If we were to put this before the end of the Great Tribulation, no man would know the day nor the hour, but why would God be persecuting Israel when Christ has already come to redeem it? Makes no sense. If we put it on the very end of the Great Tribulation, problem is we know exactly when that's going to be. Anyone living in the time of the tribulation will say, okay, we can date from the beginning of the signing of the covenant on through here. We know what the day is. Therefore, it must come after it. I believe a very short period of time. The Antichrist will have finished his assault on the nation of Israel. God will have redeemed his people. But there are still the armies of the world. And they are going to be mad at the Antichrist. In fact, the scripture tells us they are going to convene in the nation of Israel in the Valley of Megiddo, what we call Armageddon. And there they are coming to fight against the Antichrist. But it is at this point in time that the Lord comes back from heaven. They turn, instead of fighting the Antichrist, to fight the Lord. And a sharp sword goes out of his mouth and he smites the armies of the world. What happens after that? Well, I want to give you two more things that happen after that, I believe probably within this first period of the 30 days. Now, I have no biblical affirmation that this is absolutely the way it must be, but it seems probable to me. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. It begins this way. Then. What's the then? Well, according to Matthew chapter 24, the Lord has returned. Then, after his return, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Immediately following his advent to the earth, there is going to be a judgment here, a division. there are going to be people who were not associated with the armies of the world that will physically survive the Great Tribulation. Some of them will be Jews. Some of them, most of them, will be believers. Some of them will not. I believe this parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 speaks to these surviving Jews. There will be some that will have trusted Christ as their Savior. They are the wise ones. They will trim their lamps. Now, come back, if you would. I find this rather coincidental also. These are called the wise virgins. Look at verse 3 of chapter 12. And they that be wise shall shine. Isn't that interesting? The wise ones had oil for their lamps. They shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. But there's not going to be all that will be able to do that. Consequently, I believe right in this period of time is this judgment of Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. The believing Jews will be separated from the unbelieving Jews. The unbelievings will be cast into judgment. Matthew chapter 25 goes on to talk about the sheep and the goats. I believe there will be Gentiles that will survive the tribulation. And the Lord will come and judge between them. Some of the Gentiles will be believers. In fact, it says that they question the Lord, when did we see you? When did we minister to you? And his answer was, when you ministered unto these, the least of my brethren, the Jews. Through the tribulation period. They are the sheep. The goats, on the other hand, are put on the left hand and sent into judgment. I believe those things will probably happen within that 30-day period. I believe that's what's going on here. But notice then, it also says in verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust, a reference to those who have died and been buried, shall awake, a euphemism for a resurrection. Verse 13 says, but go thou thy way till the end be, thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. Daniel, you're going to be one of them that shall sleep in the dust. You're going to die before all these things happen. But I want you to know, in the end of the days, you will be among those who will stand. By the way, the Greek word for resurrection literally means to stand again. Another one of those coincidental things. But go thy way, and in the end of days, I believe something that will take place probably in that 45-day period there. Now again, I can't be dogmatic about it. It just seems reasonable to me. What you have here in that first 30 days is a separation, a cleansing of those who are left. So by the end of it, all that you have is believers. Well, now that the earth has been purified as to its people, you want to resurrect the righteous of the Old Testament and tribulation saints. Seems reasonable because they are the ones who are going into the kingdom. Those that are resurrected in a glorified body, those who have survived the tribulation, the wise virgins and the sheep, they will go in their natural bodies. The church shall come back with Christ from heaven in a glorified body. And these will be the ones who will be reigning with Christ throughout the 1,000-year kingdom. But it also says in verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt. The Bible speaks of two resurrections there, but this one is the unsaved of all the ages being resurrected at the end of the kingdom. It's what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And there you have the calendar. That's December 31st of the last year of this earth. From there on in is eternity future. Daniel, I want you to understand that there are a lot of things that are, and he gives all this detail, but in the end, you'll stand in thy lot with the rest of your people. Daniel, I want you to know I've got it all planned out. Let's draw some conclusions from our study in the book of Daniel. I have five of them that I want to give to you that I think are critical. Number one, God's word will last until the end of time. Daniel, here's what I want you to do. Shut up the word, seal the book, even to the end, time of the end. I want you to make this so that it endures. I'll watch over it once you do that. And God has preserved His word. Oh, throughout the ages, man has attempted in various different ways and times to rid this world of God's word. I think the ACLU is doing a good job of trying to get rid of it in our society today. Are they going to get away with it? Not a chance. Not a chance. Now, this doesn't mean that we should sit back and say, oh, it's not going to happen. Give it your best shot. We won't do anything. Actually, it means we need to be involved in preserving the Word with the assurance that God says we'll be victorious in doing that. Understand, though, that the world will never be rid of the Word of God. It will last until the end of time. But even greater than that, it will work until the end of time. How many people have heard someone say, well, the Bible was just a book that, it's a good book, it's got some good moral stories to it, but it was for a time 2,000 or so years ago. It's not for today. Have you heard that one? Bet you have. Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the end of time, because in the end of time, when people need to understand what's going on, this revelation will tell you how to live your life in the end times. Now let me think. If it worked back then, and it's going to work in the future, is there any chance it's going to work here and now? May I say to you that the only one who's going to increase in knowledge in the day and age that we live, true knowledge, is the person who learns what this book says and believes it. Number three, God has a purpose for all things and is sovereignly working it to perfection. Now, I could go back to the timeline, but there was too much in there. But if you put all those events as they pan out over a period of time, it wasn't that the Babylonians just happened to come along. It wasn't that the Medo-Persians just happened to come along, or the Greeks or the Romans or Antiochus and Epiphanes or the Antichrist just happened. God had a specific plan. He didn't say it because, well, this is what I think the future might be. He said, I see these things because I know what the future is. And I'm working, allowing those things to accomplish my purposes. That 70 weeks, I have a design on it. And at the end of the 70 weeks, your nation is going to turn in full acceptance of the God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob worshipped. They're going to receive them. They're going to follow Him. Persecution times will be over. I'll come back and my kingdom will be set up. And the glory that you're looking for now, it'll be then. Daniel didn't understand, but he trusted. There are things that are happening in our lives every day that we might, what in the world is God doing? Been there? Sure you have. And you don't understand, why is God doing this? Why isn't He doing it a better way? He has a purpose. And He's working it to perfection. Fourthly, some people, no matter what, will never recognize and respond to their lost estate. That's a sad, sad conclusion, but I need to put it up here. Here you have these people. Daniel's given this vision. He proclaims it. Back in Daniel's day, they saw the deliverance from the fiery furnace. They saw the deliverance from the den of lions. They saw the wisdom that Daniel had interpreting dreams. And they said, so what? Who cares? That's nice. Good for him. I don't want to be bothered with it. They saw the coming of the Babylonians, the coming of the Medo-Persians, the coming of the Greeks, the coming of the Romans, and they said, oh well, woe is me, but what can we do about it? I guess nothing. They see an Antiochus Epiphanes. Oh, he's too great for us, or an Antichrist. Hey, this is our Messiah. Oops, that's not our Messiah. Oh well, what can we do about it? Hey, sirrah, sirrah. I was flipping around the channels last night looking for something to entertain myself with and coming up empty, as I usually do. The football games are already pretty well decided. So, but I saw an interview of Alan Alda on C-SPAN or something. I forget what channel it was. And they asked him, do you believe in an afterlife? He said, no, I don't really believe in an afterlife. He said, I think all that it is right now. And he said, if there is an afterlife, I'll be delighted. And I thought, no, you won't. But he said, this is it. The here and now is all there is, and that's all I care about. And I thought, how lost you are. But you know what? That should never stop us from attempting to reach them for Christ. And here's what happens. We go out and we witness to these people and they don't respond, and we say, well, I'm not a good witnesser. I'm not a good evangelist, so I stop witnessing. Understand, there are some people, no matter what, who will never recognize their lost estate and respond to it. But you keep on preaching. You keep on witnessing. You keep on living the Christian life before them, because there are, point number five, some who will be saved. God, who is infinitely holy, does not wish that any should perish, and will save all who trust in Jesus. And in the middle of the Babylonian captivity and the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire and the Empire of the Antichrist, especially in the Empire of the Antichrist, thousands will come to Christ. And if they did it back then, and if we'll do it up then, I think they will in between too. God has waited at least 6,000 years for time to run its course and His purpose to be concluded. And it's no problem for Him to wait another 6,000 years. And another 6,000 years. I don't think it's going to happen. I think we're pretty close to the rapture of the church. But no matter when it is, God is still willing to save in all generations. Keep on preaching. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, He wants you to come to know Him right now. Don't say, well, I've got tomorrow, or next week. Do you know what day is the last day of your calendar today? It's today. And should God design to put another day on it, you won't find it on your calendar until tomorrow. There's nothing you can write in. It's not there until tomorrow. And if you would die today without Christ, there's no tomorrow. Alan Alda says, if there's an afterlife, I'll be pleasantly surprised. No, you won't. There will be nothing pleasant about it. While it is yet time. For God has not appointed us unto wrath. It's not His desire. But it will be the eternal destiny of those who reject Him. Come to Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we have come to the conclusion of our study, at least for the time, in this great Old Testament book. We've learned a lot of history. We've gone through a lot of prophecy. And certainly prophecy is one of those subjects of Scripture that is enthralling It is captivating. It is it's that which raises probably more questions than we have answers for. But Lord, we should recognize it is that which teaches us how to live today. Father, while it is yet today, may we who know You be found faithful. And while there may be some who will attempt to rid the world of Your Word, may we be found faithful, reading it, believing it, applying it, and propagating it. And while there may be events that are in our lives that we don't understand, may we be found trusting You to accomplish Your perfect purposes in them. Lord, maybe there's one here this morning who has never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that should they die today and stand before the Lord, and He were to ask, "Why should I let You into heaven?" they would say, "Well, wasn't I a good person? Didn't I do this good thing or that good thing? Don't You let all in here?" And their answers would be found failing. Lord, may they recognize today that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who on Calvary's cross died for their sins. May right now, with head bowed and eyes closed, say, "Lord, here am I, a sinner, but I want Jesus to be my Savior so that I might live for the rest of my days, no matter how many or how few there be, with eternal life and a home prepared in heaven." Lord, accomplish Your purposes in each of us individually, in us corporately as a ministry, to the honor and glory of the name of Jesus Christ, whom we come before You now with these requests. Amen.